Romans in chapter number 9. We're looking at, I'll slide this on real quick. We're looking at what the Calvinists will use as their quote-unquote proof text. And we did a lot of foundation last week, and we actually got farther than I thought we would. But we saw a lot of things here. And I might, if the Lord will, try to be sensitive to the Lord here for next Thursday. Next Thursday will be our PTF. We had to postpone it. Didn't have school today. Weren't able to have that tonight. But we'll do what the Lord wants. But this is a text that they use. They use this text to try to show that God chooses some and God damns others. And Paul is addressing this issue. He's the big question, and we went back and looked at all this last Thursday, is that he's answering the questions that the Romans had, that if the Jews have the law, the Lord, and all these promises and privileges, why do they reject? And that's a legitimate question. Why do they? And Paul's answering that question. He does so beautifully in this passage of Scripture. But we walked through the book of Romans to get to that point, and we'll do it again real quick to kind of remind us. But we remind ourselves that when we study the Word of God, there's two rules that we always have to keep in mind. One is you interpret Scripture with what? Scripture. And number two, you always must study the context. Now, we know the Scriptures say the following about God, that He will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All men means all men. We know Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. 2 Peter 3:9, He is not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. That is for everyone. And so Paul, again, we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture, so therefore we know. But he's answering this question, and if you want to glance ahead in chapter number 11, he kind of is a summary here, verse number 25, it says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So that's kind of the summary of this section. This is what's going on. And so he introduces the whole book, and we know from chapter number 1, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to who? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's it mean to the Jew first? Well, he came to them, right? They had the law. There were some privileges there. What an honor to be the nation through which the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Something that was promised all the way back in the book of Genesis when God spoke to Abraham. And He said to Abraham that through thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we see this and He answers the question there. So then as you work through Romans, and we're not going to turn to the passages again to read them, but we read in Romans in chapter 1 about the gospel of Christ, and then we saw that He builds what salvation is, and in chapter number 5 we saw salvation's plan, but God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In chapter number 6, therefore, after we're saved, there should be service that is produced. We should get busy serving the Lord. In Romans chapter number 6, he talks about it. But then he talks about in Romans chapter number 7, we that are saved, there's this struggle that is present. That's the chapter, remember, when he says, the things I should do, I don't do. And the things I don't do, I find myself, I need to do, right? And he goes back and forth how we all have this struggle living in this flesh. And then in chapter number 8, the surety that is present in our life. You can glance at that real quick in chapter 8, and there's a lot there. All things work together for good. Chapter 8 is a tremendous passage in the Word of God. Verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I'm not going to read all that for time's sake, but the answer is nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ. Right? And so he goes to this passage of Scripture, he builds it, and then he gets back to this question now in chapter number 9. He again starts in verse number 1 in Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost allowed him to write this, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, that my brother and my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. He said he wanted nothing more than to see his kinsmen get saved. And he understood, and they had, in verse number 4, all the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. They did have all these things. And it was true that they were, at this time, blinded to the truth. Then he starts in verse number 6, not as though the word of God hath not taken none effect. Again, what's he saying? He says this, the word of God has not failed. Amen. But people have failed to believe the word of God. The word of God never fails. And the gospel is always the power to save. But people have to receive it and believe it by faith. Then he goes into verse number 9, and he introduces Abraham. And I'm reviewing for those who maybe couldn't be here last week. He talks about Abraham in verse number 9. And it says, therefore, this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Again, I probably should read verse number 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. In other words, he makes a very, very important statement. All right, God promised the seed to come through Israel, but just because they're Israelites doesn't mean they're saved. They have to get saved the same way you and I get saved. He talks about it in this little section in Romans chapter number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Jew and also the Greek, we get saved the same way. There in verse number 8, that is, they which are the children of flesh, they are not the children of God. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, he's not... Again, there isn't some that are chosen to be saved, some that are chosen not. That's what the Calvinists teach in this passage. But yet, there were two sons. There was Ishmael, and then there was Isaac. Ishmael was a child of the flesh. And I think we understand what that means. It was not God's plan that he desired to work through his seed Isaac. All right, but they became impatient with God, and Sarah had this idea. But did God hate Ishmael? Did God cast him away and say, "Not you"? You know, you're condemned. Not at all. I can take you in Genesis where God blessed Ishmael. He promised Abraham that he would be a fruitful nation, that his hand of blessing would be upon him, but he wasn't the seed. He was not the one by which the Messiah would come. And we see that there in verse number 9. And in verse number 10, he starts talking then about Isaac. And he mentions in verse number 11, again, another Calvinist quote-unquote proof text, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And they use that as their proof text, man. See, God chose to love Jacob, and he hated Esau. Esau would serve Jacob. But we understand, again, that when that was given, it wasn't talking about, you know, again, we compare the love in Luke chapter number 14, where Jesus said the same thing. If you're going to follow me, what do you have to do to your wife and your husband and your mother and your brothers and your sisters? Hate them, all right? Again, he's not, obviously, he tells us in another passage of Scripture, husbands, love your wives. So he's not telling us to hate our wives, but there is a special place that God has above everything else. Amen? And God chose to give Jacob a special place above other nations, and that the Messiah would come through them. And then we read in Genesis chapter 25, keep the Genesis 25, 23 up there again to remind us. All right, Brother Ben will do that for us. All right, but Paul's not talking about a people's salvation. He is speaking about the roles that the nations are going to play in history. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people. Now, by the way, it says, two what are in thy womb? Nations, alright, and manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, it's not talking about Esau serving Jacob, because if it did, then there's a contradiction, because Esau never served Jacob.
Right.
Never, ever, ever. You'll never find it in the scriptures. But it's speaking about the nations that would come forth from them. I can show you where the descendants of Esau served the descendants of Jacob. But it said clearly in that passage of Scripture that he's speaking of nations. But and so we got to go on, all right, for time. I got to finish today, right? Obviously, all right? But then in verse number 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So now he's going to switch gears again. Has God done something wrong? If God chooses some and just chooses some not to be saved, that is not the character of the God that we know. That is a very harsh God. That is a very impersonal God. That is not the God that we read about in the Bible. God forbid that that be our God. Amen. And then he keeps going there, and verse number 15, he starts now with Moses. And I believe that's where we left off with Moses. All right? Everybody on the same page?
Amen.
I know I rushed through that, but we all good? All right, that was all a review, all right? So we're good now, all right? So Paul knows, all right? He understands, all right? And so he gets here to verse number 15, and he goes to the next person. Let's read verse 15. For he saith to Moses, he's just continuing this thought, all right? Again, Romans chapter 9, this whole section is about the people of Israel and the Gentiles and the different nations. Again, the Bible interprets Scripture, and then he now changes to Moses. Again, he's continuing this thought. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So now he goes to Moses, and he shows again God's sovereignty here in the life of Moses, and again the nation of Israel. And he's going to develop this idea continually that God, and I'm getting ahead of myself, remember we'll come back to this, all right, that God will use the hardness of man's heart for the propagation of the gospel. He will use the receptiveness of God's heart for the propagation of the gospel. That God is just using these nations to share the gospel. That's his plan, that all families of the earth shall be blessed. And so he goes to Moses here, and he quotes this passage of Scripture in talking about Moses. And again, the end is to show how the Jews were chosen, and yes, they were privileged, and yes, they were given the law and all these promises, and the Messiah would come through them, but they had to be saved just like everyone else. And he uses this to show this in verse number 15. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, what is he referring to? I want us to all turn there. So put something right here in Romans chapter 9, and let's go back and look at this, because I'm not just going to look at a verse. Look in Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33, and this is what Paul is quoting there in Romans chapter number 9. In Exodus chapter number 33, it says in verse number 19, Exodus 33:19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, there's a quote that Paul drew from. He quoted that. Well, what's going on in this passage of Scripture? In this passage of Scripture, Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, he got what? Ten Commandments. He comes down from Mount Sinai and he finds the people of Israel doing what? Dancing and worshiping this idol, this golden calf. Well, we know Moses, again, the tables are broken. He takes and he gathers, chops up that statue and grinds it and rebukes the people. But God's anger is kindled. In Exodus chapter number 32, we read about this. Look in verse number 9 in Exodus chapter 32. And the Lord, Exodus 32 verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So God, his anger is kindled at them. They deserve judgment. He tells Moses, I'm going to judge them, and we'll start over with you. Well, what does Moses do? He intercedes. In chapter 32 and verse number 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, in Israel. He goes back to that seed. Amen. Thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now again, the word repent means a changing of the mind, and which results in a changing of action. And that's exactly what the Lord did. Moses intercedes, and God says, okay. He changes his mind on this. He's not going to destroy the people. Instead of judgment, they're now going to receive what? Mercy. Our God, the point is this, and this is what Paul's referring to, this passage, our God is not an emotionless God. Who already has everything, this is the way it is. Our God, praise the Lord, will show mercy when he sees a repentant heart. Our God will show mercy when his name is called upon, when repentance is seen. Aren't we thankful for that? And again, this story is rich. And I think we should finish it. So Moses, you know what happens. He gets two new tables. He goes down and he speaks. But God, again, he says in chapter number 33, look at chapter 33. We'll take the time to do this. This is good. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, and thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land that I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and Amorite, and Hittite, and Perizzite, and Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. I don't know if you've ever caught that before. God said, all right, I will not destroy them. But Moses, now, you lead them. I'll send an angel. He'll protect. He'll defeat the enemies. But my presence will not be there. That pillar of smoke, that pillar of fire. Were they promised to have the land? Yes. An angel was going to go before and do it. What's God doing? Had they left, he would have done what he said. But did the people just want the blessings? Or did they want a relationship with God? That's a good question for our church. This is a great passage of Scripture and a sermon soon to be, I believe, after studying all this. That if we really, really want revival and God's blessing, it's not about things, it's not about stuff, and it's about the presence of God. Moses goes and tells all the people of Israel, Verse number 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man to put on his ornaments. You know what they did? They started praying and mourning. They told Moses and they told God, if God's presence is not with us, we don't want it. That's a great thing. God hears this. The children of Israel, they strip themselves of the ornaments there in verse number 6. Verse number 7, Moses then goes outside the camp and sets up his own tent as a tabernacle. Verse number 7, he went as a tabernacle outside the camp. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. No one moved. Everybody just repented and stood there and waited on the Lord. As Moses, in verse number 9, entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. Oh, the presence of God. Amen. And stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. When there the presence of God is there, worship will be easy. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. Amen. If you were Israel, that was the best news you ever heard right there. Amen. He said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Moses, if I don't have you, I don't want to go. For in shall it be known here that I and my people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. By the way, when there's repentance in the presence of God, there'll be worship of God, and it will always lead to separation from this world. Amen. Verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee. Moses said, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness. By the way, you want to see the glory of God? It's seen in his goodness. God is so good to us. When you look at the goodness of God, it will lead you to see the glory of God. He said, I will make thy goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. The goodness of the Lord and the name of God is the glory of God. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What's he saying? I am God, and I'm going to show goodness to them. I'm going to be gracious to them. I've seen their heart. I've seen their decision. But it's not them. The Lord isn't dictated by our choice. He is God. But He welcomes us to choose. And when we do, He shows mercy. Praise the Lord. He said, thou canst not hide my face. Isn't that a little side lesson? He said, you can't see my face, but I will pass before thee. And I love this right here. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by thee, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Oh, my friends, for us that are saved, praise the Lord, we've been placed in the blessed rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're held and protected by His hand. Amen. That ought to get you excited right there. Amen. I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall thou not see. What's the context? I will show grace. But He doesn't do it because man deserves it. He doesn't do it because they earned it. It's because He's a gracious God. And it says there, that's why he speaks to them later in verse number 6 of chapter 34. The Lord's rehearsing these things, and the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Again, the people didn't earn anything. It's just He's a gracious God. And when a people will turn to God in humility and repentance, He will show grace and forgive iniquity. But those who are still guilty, those who are hardened, those who are stiff-necked, they will face the judgment of God. That is no change to where we live today in 2021. It's the same principle. And Paul refers to this passage as he looks at this, and I go back over there. We had to see, I think that's a beautiful passage of Scripture. But back in Romans chapter number 9, he quotes this and references this story. He's looking at this now and showing that our God is God. And that's why he says there in verse number 16, "So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth." Again, the people didn't get grace because they willed it. The people didn't run. They didn't work and do something to earn that grace and mercy. It's God that shows mercy. When we get to heaven, we're not going to say, "Boy, I'm glad I did that," or "I'm glad." No, it's all about He showed mercy on us. He's the God of mercy. He is the God of salvation. So he says it's not that they willed it or that they ran and they deserved it, but God shows mercy. So he, again, the choice, the plan, and using the nations, he chose Isaac, not Ishmael. It has nothing to do with salvation. It is the nations and how he used them. He chose Jacob and not Esau. He did not condemn one individual and save another. It was in his plan and how he would use them. God reacts to our choice. He's not dictated by our choice, as it was with Moses at Sinai. And then he switches gears again to Pharaoh. In verse number 17, "For the Scripture saith," here's another example, "unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." So God can show mercy upon a people that is undeserving, as he did with Israel. He also will harden some hearts to work for the salvation of other souls. Now again, he's not talking about the individual. He's talking about what? The nations, and how he's using them. Because we know in this passage of Scripture, the whole context of it is, why is Israel? Why are they in a state that they are? Again, God was blinding their hearts. It says it in this passage of Scripture. Does that mean no Israelites could be saved? Absolutely not. Anyone could be saved. Thousands were saved. Read Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. Thousands of Jews were saved. Paul was saved. Others were saved during this time. But the nation as a whole was blinded. And God was using that to fulfill His purpose. He refers to this with Pharaoh and with Egypt now. Again, He's using and showing as He's quoting now from Exodus chapter 9. Let's go back there. Exodus chapter number 9. Again, quite a few passages to see here. Exodus chapter number 9. And in verse number 13. Exodus 9, verse number 13. We're right in the middle of the plagues. It says in chapter 9 and verse number 13, "And the Lord said unto Moses," chapter 9, 13 and verse in Exodus, "The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon my servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause," here's what Paul quotes, "for this cause have I raised thee up." What's the purpose? "For to show thee my power," and what? Read it out loud. "That my" what? "Name may be" what?
"Declared."
"Throughout" where? The whole earth, all the earth. See it? God is going to use this. And tells that message. He sends Moses with this message to tell him just that. And he goes and delivers this message. Verse number 17, As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Again, God had told Pharaoh, he had raised him up and put him where he was for the purpose that his name would be declared throughout the whole earth. Pharaoh was raised up for this purpose. I think we all can agree with that. Amen. Did it work? Absolutely. We'll fast forward a little bit. Matter of fact, at least, 40 years? They're walking into Jericho, and they sent some spies in there, and they walk into the city of Jericho, and they stay in the house of one named who? Rahab. Who was not a Jew. But Rahab brought him in and said, we know about you. The whole earth. The families. God had used Pharaoh and risen him up to proclaim his name throughout the whole earth. Amen? Y'all with me still? All right. God's doing exactly what he said he would do. All right? And he used them for that purpose. Look in we're still in Exodus, chapter 9 and verse number 34. All right? Chapter 9 and verse number 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go. You'll find that phrase throughout the first set of plagues. Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, harden his heart, hardened his heart. Who was hardening Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh was. Pharaoh kept saying no. He said, do you think Pharaoh could have got saved? I do. What would have happened? The whole world would have heard. Either way, God's plan would have been done. But Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. Then you get to chapter number 10, and we read in the same story. In verse number 20, now we see something a little bit different. Chapter 10 and verse number 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh could not get saved. Is that what it says?
No.
Not at all. Why did he harden his heart? So that he would not let the children of Israel go. Pharaoh had hardened his own heart, and now God said, all right, this is the plan we're going to take, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God condemned him. No. He would not allow him to let the people go. He said, well, I want to read more into that. That's what the Bible says. Because God had a plan that he was working. Amen? It was all about how Pharaoh would be used by God for the Exodus. And Paul is saying back in Romans chapter number 9 that God is right to show mercy. But God is also right when he hardens hearts. How can Israel, the Roman brethren were asking, have all of this and not get, how can they not see this? God shows mercy and God works, and other times God hardens heart, but it's all so that the world can be saved and hear of his name. It's this concept repeated over and over and over again in these few verses. And so Paul's referring to this again so that the gospel may be distributed and taken. He said, well, God really hardened people's hearts and work in that way? Yeah, ask Nebuchadnezzar. Ask a whole lot of people. We could talk all day about it, but let's go to the New Testament. The people of God were gathered together, I can take you, in the book of Acts, and praying that God would protect them and God would allow them to preach and continue and continue. And God hardened the heart of the leaders. Not of the church, but of the government. Great persecution began. For what purpose? Why did he harden the heart of those who stood in leadership positions over all these small churches in their provinces? So they would be scattered and take the gospel to the world, which we wouldn't be sitting here if that wouldn't have happened. Was God unjust in doing so? Was God unjust in not answering their prayer to give them protection? God forbid. He's always just. But God had a plan, and it always works. And so God is using here, and he's referring to this, both to fulfill this grand purpose of blessing all families upon the earth. Again, Paul's not talking about individuals. He's talking about how God has dealt with nations, with Israel, and with other nations, and the plan of salvation, how Israel had deserved wrath but got mercy, and how he showed this throughout the life of other nations, and how the Jews' resistance now, I'll kind of look over in chapter number 11, not the Jews' resistance, well, now it's two, but in the time of this writing, in Romans chapter number 11, he refers to this directly. Look at verse number 7 in Romans 11. It says this: "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber." Who's he talking about? Israel. "The spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." God had given Israel the spirit of slumber. For what purpose? As we study this, we should know the purpose now. What is the purpose for God giving in the spirit of slumber? To spread the gospel to the whole world. Keep reading. "And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto him. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" In other words, this blindness, is it God's will that they should perish? No, God forbid. "But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." That's us. But God's not done. He's not condemned Israel for to provoke them to jealousy. I'm going to fast forward and give you the end. God did give this spirit of slumber to Israel so that the gospel will be spread to us as Gentiles. We've been living in this age of grace, but someday, and we're getting there very quickly, because in the end times, perilous times will come, there'll be a great falling away, and there'll be a hardening of the hearts of the Gentiles, especially when that which leadeth is taken out, and we are called out of here. The world is going to believe a strong what? Lie and delusion. Amen? Their hearts are going to be hardened. And at that point, what's going to happen? Israel will now see the truth. God's plan will always work. And he tells us this in Romans chapter... I just love Romans 11 because it talks about everyone. Verse number 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, that the fullness of the Gentiles, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That's where we are today. Praise the Lord. Verse number 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief." All of us need to be saved. "That he might have mercy on who?" Who does God want to perish? Who has God decreed has to perish? No one. Who does he want to show mercy on? All. And he, again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he summarizes this plan of God and the working of God. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways." God has a plan. And God is working that plan. Amen? We're not done yet. Go back to Romans chapter number 9, because the scripture ain't done yet. But as Paul describes this, it all comes down to what you will do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 12, it says, Romans 10:12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Are you seeing the whole passage now in context? It isn't that the Jews have to die and go to hell. They have a choice, just as the Gentiles have a choice. There's no difference between the Jews and Gentiles. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But God is working through the nations as a whole to work his perfect plan. And God knows. And he knows how to do it. Praise the Lord for that. Now, Paul knows what people are going to say back in Romans chapter number 9, verse number 19. "Thou wilt say then unto me..." Again, we talked about this in our institute class when you're teaching a lesson. The argumentation. Remember that? When you have to think, what are they going to say? What could they... Well, here it is. All right. "Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Paul says, I know what you're going to say then. If God is allowing this slumber, if God is allowing a hardening of heart at times amongst nations, is it, how then, is it God's fault that they die and go to hell? The answer is no. They're not predetermined to die and go to hell, or die and go to heaven. He says in verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? I love Paul's answer. Paul's answer is this: I know what you're going to say. If everything's already predetermined and it's going to be done, then isn't that God's fault? And his answer is, if it's already predetermined and it's only going to be done, why would you question it? Why is your mind thinking this way? If it was predetermined, you'd be blind. Everyone would already be going their own little ways that God had predetermined. But his answer to that is this. He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You're able to ask the question because you know there is a choice. You know there's a choice. I know there's a choice. We all know there's a choice. And you're even able to question this and see the falseness in it because of man's free will. So he addresses that thought, and then he goes into one last picture in talking about this. Verse number 20, in the middle, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now the Calvinists love to take this passage of Scripture and say, see, there are some vessels that are created and fitted, as they say, for destruction, while others are fitted or prepared for glory. And they say, so see, he's the potter, he formed the vessels that way, they had no choice. Now I hope if you've been studying this passage of Scripture, we've been working through this, God is not dealing with individuals, he's dealing with who? It's all about God's plan being performed and seeing that his name is given throughout all the earth and that all families of the earth may be blessed. And so now he quotes one last passage of Scripture from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter number 18, turn back there real quick. Jeremiah chapter number 18. In Jeremiah chapter number 18, he quotes here from the prophet in teaching the same lesson he's taught. Jeremiah 18 and verse number 2. Now you're probably, like me, you're like, you know, this is serious stuff, right? It is. And the Calvinists like to use these deep things and make it so ununderstandable that you just have to say, okay. And they'll twist these scriptures out of context that people think, wow. And part of the fault is, and I just need to keep going, but part of the fault is that unfortunately those who hold the truth are afraid of these passages of Scripture. And we try to duck them. We try to think, well, that is confusing. Well, some things we don't understand, we'll just let God figure it all out. If it's in His Word, I think He wants us to study it and figure it out. So it's not difficult as we look at it, and this will kind of summarize, and you'll see it again. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 2, God says to the prophet, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. And so he does. In verse number 6, the word of the Lord, verse number 5, came to me saying, so he goes to the potter's house, here's the lesson. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a what? And concerning a what? To pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that what? Against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a what? And concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherein I had said I would benefit them. And what was the message? He went down to the potter's house and he said, now, I want you to write this down, give it to the people of Israel. And what is then I speak concerning nations, a kingdom? What's the lesson? God says there that there are some nations there that, we'll just read it to see it again, and in verse number 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil? In other words, there are some nations that have gone against God and against the things of God. If that nation there repents, if that nation there turn from their evil, God says, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Nineveh is a great example. God had pronounced judgment upon Nineveh for their sin. Their sin demanded judgment. But the people humbly fasted and prayed and repented. And what did God do to the city of Nineveh? He forgave them, saved them. Amen? And so the evil that he had intended, he repented of, and he blessed them. But then he said, watch the clay. Watch the potter. There may be a beautiful a nation, a kingdom that I have just blessed, and they're ornamented, they're beautiful, and have all these privileges, but if they turn against me, I will judge them. I will judge them. Again, the picture here that Paul's referring to is about, and Jeremiah gets the message, do you all understand the message? Back in our text, let's look at it and we'll wrap it up. In Romans chapter number 9, hath not, in verse number 21, hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God has full intentions of blessing, and he gave Israel so many things, and they had so many privileges. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the promises. The Messiah came through them. Other nations who had rejected God, they were thick in idolatry and rebellion. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? Again, the vessels of wrath, look what it says, fitted to destruction. What is that word, fitted to destruction? There's a difference and a contrast between 22 and 23. The vessels of mercy, what does it say about the vessels of mercy? He had what? At the end of verse 23. Afore what? I'm going to make you look at it. Verse 23. The vessels of mercy which he had afore what? That's how God has prepared. When it says vessels fitted of wrath, fitted to destruction, they did this to themselves. God was, in verse number 22, long-suffering. Because we know that he is not willing that any should perish, and praise the Lord, he was with Nineveh. He was with numerous other nations. He has been with America. But they were fitted to destruction. In other words, they were prepared or formed for destruction. Again, he didn't prepare that. They did that to themselves. Because what he prepared in verse 23 is vessels of mercy that he's prepared unto glory. Now, if you read that and watch that with it and use what, again, talking about nations, it's not talking about individuals, because Jeremiah made it very clear. He's talking about kingdoms and nations, which is the whole topic of Romans chapter number 9. That God has not prepared nations to be destroyed and to die and go to hell, or people. Sometimes, like Pharaoh, he will harden the heart. Sometimes, like Israel, which he's still doing to this day, they live in a time of slumber. It's not that they can't be saved. There are Jews being saved today. It isn't that they can't be saved. but until the fullness of the Gentiles. God is allowing His name to be preached throughout the whole world, that all families of the earth should be blessed. It is all about the purpose of God, as He will shape some nations for honor and some for dishonor. There are some nations that will be in rebellion that will change, they'll repent, and God will bless. You've seen that if you study history. You know, you read about places like England, and I could take you to the Netherlands and Denmark and places that I could take you over to Burma. I could take you to places and show you in times past they've gone from being heathens to the whole country being turned around because they repented. But I can also show you countries, and sadly I have to say that I fear that we are citizens of such a place that God has used for hundreds of years for His glory, for a purpose. And what has America done? Spiritually speaking, we took the gospel to the entire world in our time, as England did before us and others. But what has America been doing? Turning their back on the Lord. We have fitted ourselves for destruction. We deserve it. We deserve the judgment of God. So why hasn't it happened? He's long-suffering. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for His long-suffering. And I still believe, because the Holy Spirit is here and the Word of God is here, we can still see revival. But there are nations that will have that wrath. There are nations that deserve it and then repent. But ultimately, chapter 10 and verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer, Paul said to God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. He said, my Roman brethren, I know what they're doing. I know what it seems. But Paul said, it's my heart's prayer that they be saved. He talks in chapter number 10 about all the privileges that they've had, their zeal for God and all these different things and what Moses did. In verse number 8 of chapter number 10, but what saith it, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach. He walked among them. They speak His name. Oh, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, what? Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, but how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then you jump down to chapter number 11. I say then, hath God cast away His people? Two-word answer is what? God forbid. I am an Israelite. I am the seed of Abraham, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed my prophets and digged down mine altars. I am left alone. They seek my life. He reviews the fact that they had all these blessings, but they have now gone into the spirit of slumber. They've rejected everything that he talks about in chapter number 10. You did now, and we read verses 8 and verse number 14. For if I by, and I want you to read this in Romans chapter 11, verse 14. We're wrapping it up. For if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, it might save some of them. We should back up in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. He said, it's still my prayer. I'll do whatever I can to preach and to share, that some might get saved. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to who? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. What God gave to the Jews, the prophet, the law, the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, that seed, all of these things, is it holy? Is it good? Amen. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What did he say? Oh, that when the Lord and what he did with Israel, that's the root. We're wild olive branches, but we got grafted in. Amen? So don't look at the Jews and point at them and be mad at them or mock them. We're just blessed to be part of the branch. It's not us, it's the root. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Why? The unbelief. God's not predetermined them to go anywhere. They chose not to believe. And thou standest by faith. Why are we grafted in? Faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, again, we get filled with pride. We start looking at ourselves, we'll end up in the same mess Israel's in, which I just described to you a lot of the mess under religion in this country right now. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And he will. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are by natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. What's that referring to? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. They'll be grafted back in at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. 2/3 of the Jewish people will be perished and killed by the Antichrist. But at that point, the Lord Jesus himself will descend. And Zechariah says it this way, that the people, the Jews, will look up, all of them, and say, behold, our God. And God descending will say, behold, my people. Oh, their faith will be put in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's multiple, and I can't, will take forever if I talk about it, but all those that God leaves to bear this witness in the book of Revelation. But verse 27, we've got to wrap this up. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. It's concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes. Their eyes are blinded. They're hardened for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God hadn't cast them away. They've just gone through a hardening so that we can be saved. For the gifts and calling of God without repentance, which has nothing to do with whether you're called to preach or not. For as ye are in times past not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So who does God want to get saved? Everyone. Amen? They're blinded in a spirit of slumber so that we might hear the gospel. And we hear the gospel so that it will wake them up out of their slumber. Amen. For God hath not concluded them all in unbelief. that right there should just end the whole debate. But anyways, that he might have mercy upon who? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. And all God's people said, it's not what they teach. Romans 9 and 10 and 11 is about the beautiful working of God so that all men can be saved. Not what they teach. Father, I thank you.